situation as we come to the kind of these meetings with European leaders. We've got JD Vance slating Europe.
BBC News article this week.
We've got Donald Trump putting all these tariffs on different countries.
Journalist for the last 20-30
years.
He's
got wars said, right now, all over the world.
The most precarious he's seen the geopolitical
what does the future hold? As we come to the I wonder if you've asked that in your own life as well. What does the future hold? What is my career going to be? What's my 10-year plan? What's going to happen? And often the gap that fills the kind of my thoughts to the future and what's happening now is anxious thoughts. As I realise there's so much that I would like to happen, there's so many things that I might like to achieve, but actually I have so little control over even the things that are going to happen tomorrow. I wonder if you felt anxious this week or unsettled by
anxious thoughts.
That question on a personal level or on a wider level. A man called T.S. Eliot, who I know very little about, but I read a sentence by him this week. He said this: there is a still point in this turning world. There is a still point in this turning world. For Christians, this passage tells us there is a foundation, a firm foundation for us in the midst of this shaky reality. There is a future hope that is fixed. There is a trustworthy person, a leader who we can truly put our hopes in. You may have this or that political allegiance. You may have this opinion of a certain world leader. But there is only one person who we can really pin our hopes on. There is only one person who can be our anchor in the storms of life. And that is Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago when we were in verses 15 to 17, we saw that Jesus was supreme. He is supreme. He rules supreme over all creation. He made all things. He is God, and all things were created through him and for him. All things exist for his glory. He is supreme over all creation. And this week we're going to see how he is also supreme over salvation. He is our, as we sing at the Holiday Bible Club, he is our super savior. He's the death crusher, the sin smasher. He is the mighty hero, Jesus. So I want us to consider a couple of things from this passage. He's the smasher of death, he's the saviour of the world, and he's the source of life. So firstly, he is the smasher of death. I'm watching a new TV series on Disney Plus at the moment called Paradise. It's very good, I'd recommend it. But there's one scene that struck me as I was watching it this week, and it was a mother talking to her son about the afterlife, about what comes next. And he says, "Mummy, what comes next after this life?" And she says to him, "What do you want it to be like?" And he says, "I want there to be horse rides. I want there to be candy." And then she says to him, "Well, then that's what it will be like." Isn't that such a common message that we hear? The future is what you make it. Your truth. Your whatever you want it to be, you can do it. You can build your own future. You do you. But when actually faced with death, when actually faced with the realities of this life, that view just does not hold water, because it's not what I make it. What comes next isn't for me to decide. It's a story that ultimately that boy will grow out of. But what we have in Scripture is a story that we will only ever grow into, that we will never grow out of, that will always hold water, that will always give us hope, even in the face of death. Because, verse 18, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's the beginning. He's the beginning of what? What does that mean? Jesus is the beginning. Well, we've seen last week he's the beginning of creation. Everything was made through him and for him. Here we're seeing he is the beginning of the new creation. He's the beginning of the new world. What does the future hold? Well, one thing's for certain for every single one of us, the future, at some point we will all taste death. We will all die. We will all leave this physical world, at least for a time. Death is like a massive wall that stands in our way. But Jesus has charged through that wall. He smashed it to pieces. He's left it in a pile of rubble. He's the beginning of a new creation because he is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to be resurrected. He's the first seed, if you like. The first fruits of the new creation. And we talked about last week, 2 weeks ago, I keep saying that, 2 weeks ago, how this word, term firstborn doesn't just mean physical birth. It means he will inherit the world. He is king over the world. He is first over. He's first over this creation. He is first over the new creation. Jesus is in the business of bringing about a new world. And it's important to remember he is the first to be resurrected. Because Jesus in his life, in his ministry, he did raise people from the dead. He raised Lazarus, for example. He raised Jairus' daughter. But Jesus is the first to be resurrected. And he's the first to be resurrected, meaning he's never to die again. He has defeated death once and for all. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, they eventually died. But Jesus has risen to new resurrection life, which will never end. We saw it in John chapter 20. You see he just appears in front of his disciples. And it's the first glimpse of this resurrection body that Jesus has and still has and will always have. And what's amazing is that he is also the first of many. He is the first of many. Those who are trusting in him will too defeat death. Those who are trusting in him will be given new life, never to die again. Those who trust in him will be given resurrection bodies. Heaven isn't just a spiritual reality, it's a physical reality with the risen Jesus. New, remade bodies, a physical future with him for those who are part of his family. I watched a Netflix documentary a few years back called Sherpa. Sherpas are the people, you probably know this, who basically take people up Mount Everest. They're amazing physical specimens. They go up and down, climb out at Mount Everest like a kid climbs a climbing frame. And there was a point in the documentary where this Sherpa was leading a group of Western climbers through up from base camp to the next part of Mount Everest. And they got to this bit where there was no way through. It was completely blocked. For anyone who wasn't a Sherpa to go through would have led to certain death. And so what this Sherpa did, using all his skills and abilities, he went through this perilous kind of cavern which had a massive drop and had this kind of really thin, icy pathway through the middle. And the Sherpa went through and laid a path and kind of hammered these kind of big nails and spikes into the icy crevasse so that people could follow through. So people could go through what was certain death onto the other side. The Sherpa laid a path for those who could otherwise have not got through to go through onto the other side. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus on the cross went into death. He went into what for anyone else would have been the end. He died on the cross. He gave himself up to death, but he smashed death to pieces. He went through the other side and came out of the grave 3 days later to resurrection life. And in doing that, he has laid a path for us to follow. All those who trust in him will go through death out onto the other side. Jesus has rendered death defeated. Jesus has smashed death. But he's also the savior of the world. Which it feels like it's saying a similar thing, but it's got a slight different edge to it. Jesus has smashed death. He's also the savior of the world. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to make to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth, in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The planets in our universe need to orbit the sun. Our universe works when the sun is at the center. And that keeps everything in place because of all the gravity and all that going on, everything going around it. And it gives life as well. It keeps life going. If we decided to change the universe, if we had the power, so that, for instance, the earth was in the center, everything would literally fall apart. The planets would be going all over the place, all over the shop. Things would literally collide. There'd be no light. There'd be no life. Things would die very quickly. We read in the last passage that all things were made through Jesus and for Jesus. But every single one of us in our lives have chosen to remove Jesus from the center, or at least act like he's not at the center. And I choose every day in my life to put myself at the center. That's my natural instinct, put me at the center. And our world takes Jesus out of the center and puts human power in the center, finance in the center, comfort in the center, pleasure in the center, you name it. We Romans 1 talks about we exchange the glory of God for created things. And therefore things collide, clash, we struggle, and ultimately we die because we've taken God out of the center of our lives. We live as if he is not the center. So we need to be reconciled. We need to have our relationship fixed. We need him back in the center if we're going to have a relationship with him. If this world is going to be restored, he needs to be at the center. And the beautiful thing is that even though we're the ones that have messed up the relationship, even though we're the ones who have said, Jesus, I don't want you at the center of my life, he is the one who has made reconciliation. He is the one who has made peace by the blood of his cross. That word reconcile means to fix a relationship, means to bring two parties back together again. And Jesus, through his cross, has brought us back into right relationship with God. He's fixed our relationship with God so that the living God might be at the center again. He is before all things, firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. Our life works when Jesus is preeminent, when he is first, when we are living for his glory. That is the way we were made to live, and that is to give him glory and praise. And a question can often spike then, is that self-centered of God? Why would I want to put God at the center? Well, because he was willing to die for you. That's one answer. When we see verse 20, and that the way God made peace and made reconciliation was to die on a cross, to give up his life for us, shows us that God isn't arrogant. God isn't prideful. Why wouldn't we put God at the center when he was willing to lay down his life for us? He made peace by the blood of his cross. He made peace by reconciling us to God, by forgiving our sins, by paying our debt so that we could come back into right relationship with God. But he also made peace in the whole of creation. He through the cross, he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's not saying that everyone will be saved, because we see through scripture that it's through faith alone that we are saved. The blood of Jesus Christ is for anyone, but we need to trust in what he's done for us. But so what does it look like to make peace and reconcile all things? What does this mean? It means reconciling believers to God, fixing our relationship, but also, I think, winning a victory over everything that stands against God. I think we get this a bit more in chapter 2, verse 15. On the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus has won the victory. He's made peace by the blood of his cross, saving those who trust in him, and defeating all that stands against him, things in heaven and things on earth, by the blood of his cross. Jesus isn't just in the process of resurrecting individuals as if that was a small thing. That's a pretty good thing, right? But he's also in the process of remaking this world. He is going to renew and restore this world. And that is the glorious future reality that we can hope in and trust in. But it's also a present reality now. It is secure now. We live in this, what lots of people call an already and not yet, or a now and not yet reality. The resurrection is not yet. There is a day coming where this world will be made new. And we will have resurrection bodies and we'll be with Jesus forever. And what a glorious day that will be. But the resurrection has begun. The resurrection has happened because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He has kickstarted a new humanity. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you're not just signing a church membership form. You're not just saying, you're not just, you know, signing up to some doctrinal basis. You are joining a new humanity. Jesus has given a second chance for humanity. He is the second Adam. When you believe in him, you become part of his resurrection community. The old is gone, the new has come. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The resurrection has happened, and the future resurrection will happen because Jesus has risen from the dead. He has smashed death to pieces, and he will never die again. The best way I can think of describing it is, it's like when there comes a point in a football season where a team has so many points that they are the champions, but they still need to play the rest of the games. But they have so many points that no one else is going to catch them. It's often Man City, isn't it? They get so many points that they're too far ahead. They're going to get the trophy, but they still have to play out the rest of the games. That's what's happened with Jesus. He has won the victory. He has conquered death. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." He stood in victory 3 days later. Death will not touch him. He will never die again. And those who are believing in him are part of that victorious resurrection community. But there is this time now where we have to play the rest of the games. And in those times we can be hurt, we can be battered, we can be bruised, we may suffer immensely. This world will be chaotic and broken, but there is a day coming where Jesus will return and renew and restore this world. And we can know that because he walked out of the grave 2,000 years ago. And so we can know he has won the victory. He cannot be defeated. We prayed for war in Ukraine. Vladimir Putin will not win. He can't win because Jesus has won. And while that doesn't make suffering and brokenness and the pain of this world, the hard stuff in this world is still super hard. But in the midst of it, we can know a hope, a real hope, a future hope, a physical hope, a resurrection hope, because Jesus walked out of the grave. And so finally, there's one more thing I want us to see from this passage, that Jesus is also the source of life. There's one bit at the beginning of this passage which I didn't read straight away, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. We had a Q&A session on the weekend away, and someone asked the question, why bother with church when it's so messed up, when it's so broken, it's full of sinful people? And it's a good question. Maybe you've asked that question, why bother with church? Well, one answer we get here is because the church belongs to Jesus. The church is Jesus' body. The church is Jesus' family. To be part of the church is to be connected with Jesus. Can you be a Christian and not part of the physical body? Well, if a hand is not part of a physical body, bit of a gruesome picture, but hopefully you can track with me. It's still a hand, right? It still is a hand in a sense, but it can't do anything. It's not functioning the way it was meant to function. And you could question, is it still really a hand? And in the same way, to be a, to be a functional Christian, to be a Christian who is full of life, to be a growing Christian, the New Testament assumes that we will be part of the church. We are part of a body. We are connected. And so the way to live out that reality of being part of a body is to be connected to the physical church. But the reason to be connected to the church is because the church is connected to Jesus. He is the head of the church. And so three things about heads, which hopefully will help us as we go into the new week. The head supplies the body. The body needs to be connected to the head to be alive. Jesus gives life to his church. Jesus sustains the body. Everything we need to do church comes from Jesus. So as a church, we need to focus on Jesus, look to Jesus, remember that he is our salvation and he is our redemption. We don't look to humans. We don't look to bishops. We look to Jesus and look for him. And a question to ask ourselves, are we connected to Jesus? Are we allowing ourselves to be nourished by Jesus? But also the head also identifies the body. It's not a leg or an arm you put on your passport photo or your hand. Put your face. And so to be part of the church is to belong to Jesus, is to have a new identity, is to be part of his family. And lastly, the head leads the body. The head sets the course of life. The head makes the decisions. The head decides the way, communicates the will of the person. And so a question for us is, are we following Jesus? Is he in charge of our life? Is he setting the course of our life? Are we following him? He is the head of the body, the church. From him comes life. From him comes a new identity, a new purpose. And so we follow him, trusting in him. So what does the future hold? The modernist view, you don't need to know what that means, but there's a modernist view, kind of a naturalist view that says everything's going to get better on one hand, but at the same time, there's no God, so we're on a meaningless lump of rock that's heading towards eternal extinction. You kind of have to hold those two things in tension if you want to be an atheist. There's a postmodern view, a bit like I mentioned earlier. The future is what you make it. You manifest it. It's your truth. I wonder if either of those two views are enough to explain our reality, enough to put our hopes and pin our hopes on. But the view of the Bible is that there is a still point of this turning world. There is a God who has beaten death, who has made peace in this world, and has kickstarted a new resurrection community that we're all invited to be part of. You become part of it by grace, by putting your trust in him. And there is a God who has or is in the business of remaking this world. And we long for a day where there will be nothing bad, there will be nothing sad, there will be nothing that makes us mad, there will be no more sickness, no more dying, no more wars, no more brokenness, no more pain. We will live with him and be with him forever because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And if we're believing in him, then we are connected to him. And where the head goes, the body goes. And one day we will be with him forever in glory. Let me pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, there is so much in this passage. These are some of the richest verses in the entire Bible. And half an hour doesn't nearly do justice to these verses. We can never plumb the depths of who you are and what you've done for us. But Jesus, I pray that we might be people who are connected to you, who trust in you, who put our hope in you. Would you lead us this week?